By the way, when you are asked a question, it doesn't matter what the question is. Or when you are to address something, or when you consider, or you speak to someone, pray. You don't know what your words are. Pray. You don't know the need you speak to. You don't know the heart that you speak to. Always pray. A lot of people, for example, outwardly are one way, but it is because they are inwardly another way. Always pray. I heard a psychologist, one of those TV guys, so this guy wasn't so bad, one time say that men and women and men are different in the way that they... yeah, no kidding, right? In the way that they express, and certainly that's obvious, right? We all know that. But what was good about the statement is that he defined how men men get cranky when they are sad. And, you know, he said, why are they that? They're like, they get worried. And that's because, he said, and I think in a large extent, he had something to this. There was something to what he had to say. It's not a man thing to be sad, per se. I don't mean machoism. I mean the way that men's minds work as men, as opposed to women's minds working as women. We all have a separate design. And we were designed by God to be a specific way for the role that we play before God and in our interaction with each other. I mean, there is a specific design. That the way that we think is partly pre-programmed by our genetics. For example, gender tendencies are pre-programmed in embryonic development. There is the Wolfian and the Mullerian pathways that will program into an embryo its gender behaviors. For example, one pathway, the male pathway, the same process by which a male becomes physically a male also programs that male's thinking as a male. Likewise, the same process that creates a female as a female programs the female's thinking as a female. This is why the natural inclination of men is to have an attraction to women and not to men. And likewise, of women to have a natural attraction to men and not to women. It is programmed, but it is designed by God in us, put into our DNA, put into our genetics, and then, you know, we develop. What we don't know is the heart. We don't know the capacity. We don't know the experiences or burdens. What we don't know is the thought process of the person. As a rule, I never say to someone something unless I know they have the capacity to hear it. But if I don't believe they have the capacity to hear it, I won't say it, even though it may be so. Even though I may discern, for example, maybe somebody is in sin, and I know it's sin, but they don't have the capacity because they are perhaps young or immature or whatever, young in the Lord, young in doctrine, not necessarily only young in the Lord. Really, I think that young in the Lord statement is not exactly appropriate. I think it should be young in doctrine, because there are many people who are aged in the Lord but young in doctrine. I don't know that person's capacity to hear what I have to say. So unless I'm led by the Holy Spirit, I can do serious damage to that capacity. How do I know if someone has the capacity to hear something? Well, I have to hear from the Holy Spirit, because I can't see into their heart. I can't see what makes them up. I can't see why they do what they do. And I don't see the sovereignty of God. I think it is very easy for us, if we get into a religious mindset, or like we were talking last week, if we get into a preconceived notion, to go contrary to the sovereignty of God. God will do what God will do. My life, and yours also, is an issue of God's sovereignty. It is not an issue of ought to or should. Our lives are an issue of the sovereignty of God. They really are. There is no believer priesthood apart from God's sovereignty. And believer priesthood is where I stand before God alone. Where I stand as to how I was led. Where I make decisions before Him and not before you or anyone else, but before Him. Now, God will not lead a person to violate His word, nor, however, will God lead a person to be legalistic. God will not lead a person according to the letter. He will lead people according to the Spirit. It's the letter that kills people. If I try to walk in the letter, if I try to apply the letter of the Word of God to my life, and I say, I will do because the Bible says, and that is my law now, this is what I will perform, then where I am is essentially where Cain was. Cain said, I will perform something in order to be pleasing to God. Cain was the first religious guy in the world. What did God do? Well, in the original language, God turned His back to Cain and faced Abel. Why did God face Abel? Because Abel came on the basis of God's sovereign grace towards him. Abel did not come with anything that he could produce. He could only come to Him, God, I am what I am, but You died for me. You shed Your blood for me. And no matter what I am that by the grace of God, and the grace of God alone. I am not the product of my failures. And in one respect, I'm not the product of my decisions. I'm the product of God's grace invested in me. I cannot have a walk with God apart from receiving grace. Because that is the only way I can come before Him to begin with. I stand before Him in grace. What happens when a person tries to stand before God on the foundation of anything other than pure, divine, unmerited favor? And it's not just unmerited favor. People can give unmerited favor. It's God's unmerited favor. It is an unmerited favor that spilt its blood. It's an unmerited favor that took a cross. It's an unmerited favor that took a beating. It's an unmerited favor that, for the sake of humanity, because of who He is and the love that He has, planned things that required Him to suffer so we don't have to. Think about this. When man fell, he was condemned as a fallen man, if he did not get saved, to go to hell. By his own choice, yes. But nevertheless, that was the result. So what did God do? I think one of the things that we forget when we think about the crucifixion and the resurrection is what happened in between. What happened in between was huge. What happened in between was every bit as big as the crucifixion and every bit as big as the resurrection, because you don't have one without the other. What happened in between was Jesus went down into hell, took the keys of death and hell, and took captivity captive. So what does that mean? That means that I cannot look upon you with anything other than the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because that is who you are. You, and I also, but you are in Christ. You have had your sins removed. You have had your failures removed. You have had any problem of the past removed. You have had every weakness removed. And though occasionally you may fail, you know what? Hello, welcome to humanity. God gave a provision for that failure before it ever came. These poor people who think they can lose their salvation, which sin surprised God? Right? Which of your sins did He not pay for? Right? I mean, it seems to me like He was on the cross and I was forgiven before I was born. It seems to me that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. So which sin is it? When I try to do something for God in the natural ability of my natural reasoning, when I try to speak to someone out of the things that I perceive rather than the things that I hear from the Holy Spirit, not from another person, what I am doing essentially, and I don't realize this, but it is so, I am increasing self-consciousness. Pastor Stevens once made a really good statement. He said, self-consciousness is the direct result of pride. The self-conscious person is the person who is always aware of themselves. The result of humility is God-consciousness. The result of pride is self-consciousness. When Satan became Satan, it was because of self-consciousness. Iniquity was found in his heart, but why was iniquity found in his heart? Because he was aware of what he thought, of what he desired, of his own estimation and evaluation. He did not think with the Word of God. He did not think with the grace of God. He did not think in the finished work. He did not think in terms of mercy. He thought in terms of the letter. He knew the letter really well. He was the keeper of the word. He was the covering cherub. He was the number one angel in all of heaven. He knew the word. That is why he had tried to use the word to attack Christ. He tried to use the written word to attack the living word. People do that nowadays. People ignore the living word and they turn to the written word. But you know what? The written word is useless without the living word. And so, he fell. Believers do this all the time. Because, you know why believers do this all the time? I think the major reason is because they haven't been properly taught. They've been taught, live at the good side of the tree and that's how you are a good Christian. Do good, be good. Be good and religious. Work it out. Be nice. You know what? It's all useless. It's completely useless. The only thing God has regard for is the blood of His Son. That is the only thing that I can present to Him, is the blood of His Son. you know that whatsoever you do to the least of these, you do it unto Christ. If I present anything to God but the blood of His Son, He will not acknowledge it. He will turn His back on it. Just like He did with Cain. If I treat another believer, if I treat myself with anything but the blood of His Son, God will turn His back on it. He will not accept it, He will not receive it, He will not hear it, and He will not honor it. You know what He'll call it? Contempt of the blood. How do I live before God? I live before God by the blood of His Son. I live before God, Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. I do not live before God by saying, God, I thank You that I am not as other men are. I do not live before God by saying, I tithe and I fast and I do. I say, God, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. And I can walk with Him. I think sometimes as believers we are afraid to face the fact that we are sinners. Not that you are a sinner, but that I am a sinner. I don't really realize, I don't think about it. I say, I don't do so many bad, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't go out, I don't commit adultery, I don't murder, I don't steal, I'm an honest person. I help out when I can, and I do, I mean, I'm kind to, I love people. Well, good. But what does that make you before God? You see, the world can do that also. And often they do. And often they do it better than the Christians. In the world, you can have people go out into different countries and feed the poor or teach them or give them medical aid, right? I mean, you can have them. The Peace Corps is a perfect example. I mean, I'm not against the Peace Corps. They're great, but you know what I'm saying. What is the difference? The difference is the Spirit of God. What is the difference between the person who knows how to walk with God and the person who tries to be pleasing to Him? I can't be pleasing to Him. There is no good thing in me. All I can do is walk before Him as a sinner. All I can do is walk before Him and say, God, have mercy on me. I think the number one problem in all of Christianity is a lack of brokenness. If Christians were broken, they could not be unkind. If Christians were broken, they could not accuse. If Christians were broken, they could not say anything that doesn't edify. I'm not saying that they can't come to each other and restore each other, but they wouldn't criticize. The number one problem in Christianity is the lack of brokenness, I believe. Why is brokenness so crucial? Because without brokenness, Christ never fills. And Christ is not poured out. Without brokenness, I will not be Spirit-filled, and I will not have the Spirit pour out of me. Without brokenness, people will see a man, perhaps a man who is a good man, perhaps a man who is not so good. But they will see a man, but they won't see Christ. I don't need for people to look at me and see me. Shoot, I don't need for me to look at me and see me. I know how wicked I am. For that matter, I don't need to be told how wicked I am. I know how wicked I am. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's told you, like really let you know exactly how wicked you are? And you said, I know. What did that do for you? Well, if you tell me how wicked I am, that will make me godly. Right? No. That will make me condemned. You want to help me be godly? Tell me how loved I am. Open my capacity. Set a standard before me. My words will set a standard. If I hear how wicked I am, my standard is wicked. But if I hear how loved I am by God, my standard is the love of God. You know why people grow in Christ? One of the major reasons is because they don't want to hurt the love of God. When they know how much God loves them, what He honestly thinks about them, they won't want to hurt that love. I become godly by being loved. I become ungodly by being criticized. How does that work? Well, what is my focus being shifted to? The letter? You failed in this law, and this law, and this law, and this law, and this law. Yeah, no kidding. And you know what? I'll fail again tomorrow. But take away the law, and you've taken away the strength of my failure. Now, I'm not saying that I should be undisciplined. But you know what? Grace produces discipline. People think the law produces. No, grace produces discipline. In my life, grace produces discipline. Why? Because it gives me a heart that's motivated. Not that's required, but that's motivated. And the motivation in me for the love of God, that will produce the discipline. Never say a word, not one word, to another person without first being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if you feel like you are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit at the time, then hold your words. Because what is it that you will give them? When I was going for medical school, I didn't know why. I just knew what God had led. God led to pursue medical school. And people would, you know, not a lot, but some. People would say, that one woman in particular, I'll never forget her, that can't be right, the time's too short. I swear I wish I asked her how short the time was. You know what that was? That was a concept, a preconceived notion, a concept, a religious concept that ignored and in fact violated the sovereignty of God. Like, what did Jesus say to Peter? What is that to you? When he asked about John's call, what he asked about John's life, when he asked about what John was doing, what is that to you? God is sovereign, and so is His grace. You know, it's like the workers, the parable of the workers. The one that came in at the first hour got paid the same as the one who came in at the 11th hour. And when they complained about it, the master said, "What is that to you? Do you have a problem with what I choose to do with what is mine?" Well, I've got news for you. You've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. It's hid with Christ and God. I don't own my life. You don't own yours. You don't own each other's lives. God owns all of our lives. He will do with me as He chooses. And if that violates my preconceived notions, my religious concepts, my worldly ideas, my thoughts as to how things ought to be, God's not interested. You know why He's not interested? Because He's God. God will do as God. I will do as one who was created by Him. But God will do as God. I think we believers don't always think that way. I think we believers think that somehow we are God's counselors. Not that we would say to God, "This is what you should do. But whatsoever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me." In that I say, "This is what you should do." I become a counselor of God. And God will answer me the same way He answered Job. "Were you there when I created everything? When I stretched out the heavens, when I established the earth, were you there? Are you going to be my counselor?" What wisdom do I have? The only thing that I have, wisdom or otherwise, is that which God has given me. What am I going to give to Him? Well, the only thing I can give to Him is an available heart. I cannot give Him counsel, and I cannot give Him wisdom. I cannot add to Him. I can only receive. I am so incredibly dependent on Him, my atoms would not hold together if it was not for Him. He took some dust and He made me. I'm just dust. That's all I am, is dust. God is not dust. God made dust. God is majestic, and He is holy. God is a king, but not just a king. He is a king among kings. He is the king of all kings. God is a creator. He is not small, He is big. I can't make Him small. He can only be small in my perception, but He is not small. In fact, it is only my perception that is small. God is big. God is sovereign. He will do as He chooses. He will talk to whom He chooses. He will use whom He chooses. He will have you do as He chooses. What do? I say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." That's my part. I don't call the shots. He calls the shots. I don't make the plan. He's already made the plan. I don't decide what I'm going to do with my life. He decides for me. My life is not my own. It's been bought by another. I don't say these things are mine. I say, "God, you gave me that which I have. It is really all yours on loan to me." I don't say this person is mine either. That person is on loan. I am simply a steward. My children are not my own, and my parents are not my own. My friends are not my own. My spouse is not my own. We act like our lives are our own. But not only that, sometimes we act like your life is my own. Let your words on earth be few. Because God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let them be few. Because God has a mind and He shed His blood. Do you know why the tribulation will come? It is because the blood of His Son was rejected. Do you know what it means if I, as a believer, in a practical way, reject the blood of the Son? Either in my own life, where I won't receive mercy for myself, where I'll condemn myself, where I won't receive grace for myself, where I fail and I get condemned and guilty and miserable even after I have confessed my sin in 1 John 1:9, I stay guilty. That's blasphemy of the Son. Or I can reject the blood towards someone else. Maybe you do something wrong. And I say, wicked. And God says, no. Forgiven. Restored, pure, holy, righteous before me. Complete rebound. I may take 3 steps forward and then I may take 2 steps back. But I'm walking with God. My hand is held by God. In Isaiah 42. My hand is held by God. It doesn't matter how many steps forward or how many steps back. My hand is held by God. It doesn't matter how deeply or how profoundly or how badly I fall or fail or blow it. I land in his hands. It doesn't matter what I've done wrong or what sin I've committed. I have His grace. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go out and sin. I'm saying no, it's His grace that keeps me from it. It's His grace that restores me from it. You see, my sin will chastise me sufficiently. I don't need to be chastised by anybody else. Because God doesn't. He simply allows my own sin to chastise me. Don't believe it. Look what happens to people. It's interesting watching sometimes high school kids, seeing the decisions they make. Their sin will find them out. It will chastise them. They think that they can get away with it. They think it's okay. They think that they're fooling somebody. They think they are above the consequences. But sin is the great detective. It will find them out. What do I mean? When I worked in the emergency room, at least a couple of times a week, we'd have a young girl come in and she'd learn that she couldn't have children because she had gotten a disease because of sin. Her sin found her out. It chastises her for the rest of her life. You see, it's the grace of God that gives me the ability to not sin. It's not the grace of God that gives me the permission to go into it. It gives me the ability to rise above it. It gives me the ability to walk with God in purity and holiness and righteousness before Him in a very experiential, practical sense, without striving, without working it up, just because I'm so loved by my Savior. What greater lover do I have? What sin can love me as much as God loves me? Can drugs love me the way God loves me? Can adultery or fornication love me the way God loves me? Can my self-righteousness love me the way God loves me? Can my backbiting or gossip love me the way God loves me? There is no sin that can love me the way God loves me. You know what sin is? When I remove myself from the love of God. That's what sin is. I simply remove myself from the love of God. Be careful how you address another person. Don't become familiar. Don't think you know something or don't think you know someone. You can't see into their hearts. You don't really know what's there. I don't care how well you know them. You don't know what's there. You do not see the seeds that have been planted by the world. You do not see the seeds that have been planted by the enemy. You do not see the growth that may have been taking place. You don't see what is sprouting up inside from the Word of God. It takes a while of growth before you see the tree come out of the ground. There's a great deal of activity in that seed before it rises above the ground. But if that tree is permitted, if it never gets stomped upon, but if rather if it's nurtured and watered and fed, it's going to be a great tree. You know what my words can do to someone? It can be like the little tree growing underground, and I come and I step on it. The Holy Spirit knows how to address the soul. He knows the contents of the heart. I may think I know, but I know nothing. I may think I know what to say to you, but I don't know anything. I may think I know what to do, but I don't know anything. I know what to do to be responsible in life. Do you? Tell me. I don't know anything. Do you know the day of your death? Do you remember the day of your birth? Do you know what will happen in 5 minutes? Tomorrow when you are driving, do you know what you will face? Can you see the person that cuts out in front of you? You don't know anything. God knows the beginning from the end. I don't know anything. I remember one time when I was working in the emergency room, we had an old woman come in. And I was going to go up to dinner. Before I went up, she asked me for a cup of water, so I gave her a cup of water. Went up for a half hour to grab some dinner. When I came back, she had passed away. I didn't know. She had just a few minutes, and that was all when I talked to her. I didn't know. One of my students lost his dad. He didn't know that day that he was going to lose him. He got up in the morning, I'm sure he talked to him, or the night before. They did what they normally do. But there was a day when he was going about his routine and something happened to his heart. He didn't know it was coming. I do not know. I can only depend on God because I do not know. The day I think that I can do anything apart from God is the day that I can do absolutely nothing. The day that I try to work, think, talk, speak, whatever, go apart from asking God, talking to Him, hearing from Him, is the day I should not get out of bed. The day that I realize that if I talk to God, if I acknowledge Him in all my ways, that He'll direct my path. If I ask Him for wisdom, then He will give it to me liberally. In that day, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I hear from God, there is not a heart that cannot be touched. If I hear from God, there is not a thing that cannot be done. If I hear from God, that is not a dream that cannot be realized. If I hear from God, there is no calling that will not come to pass. I need to stop and hear. I have to stop and hear. Because if I do not stop and hear, then I do not have a source. Not only a source for decisions, but even a source of life. See, Jesus said, I am the life. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. If I do not listen to Him, if I do not listen for that still small voice, if I do not wait for the leading, then I am deceived. Then what I will do in my life, or maybe in yours, you know what it's like? It's like taking a baseball bat and I start swinging. And I call it productive because I connect with something. Well, really, it depends on what you're hitting, isn't it? You see, if I hear from God, then my arm goes in the right direction. I have a hammer and I hit the nail. If I don't hear from God, I have a hammer and I hit you. But I must hear from God. I must hear from God. I must hear from God. Be careful about something. There is an element of arrogance. And sometimes it hits young people. But it can hit older people too. Whereby they say, because I feel, because I think, because this is how I perceive things, I can do or say as I please. That is blasphemy. When I go against the Word of God, I'm blaspheming Christ. How is that? Because the Word became flesh. It is His mind. In this culture, I don't know why, but it seems prevalent in this culture, and this is not to indict anybody, please don't misunderstand and don't get introspective. But this is something that I see every single day. In this culture, among young people, arrogance is promoted. Self-centeredness, selfishness, self-orientation. I don't like it, so I can. Or I feel this way, so I will. Or you offended me, so I'm going to give you my frame of reference. In the Old Testament, under Mosaic law, a young person who did that was to be put to death. They were to be taken outside the city, outside the walls, and stoned. God does not take kindly to those things. God does not take kindly to disrespecting of elders or parents or one another. That makes God angry. Now, He is gracious and He is merciful, but He is also righteous and holy. I have to be careful with my attitude. I cannot be arrogant because if I am arrogant towards you, then I am arrogant before God. I can speak to people in a way that God would never dream because He paid with His blood. And yet I am greater than God in my estimation, even though I won't admit it to myself, even though I won't think it. In my actions and in my attitude, that is what I confess. That is prevalent in this country with young people. It's a demonic strategy. It is from the atmosphere, and it's designed to destroy families. Why does it destroy families? Because it takes away proper spiritual order. And when I take away proper spiritual order, I take away covering. And when I take away covering, then I invite Satan into my home. Young people have to be extremely careful. You see, when a person is young, they have these biological things going on, and it isn't just a desire for the opposite gender. They have elements in their flesh that haven't been brought under subjection through the Holy Spirit by the Word of God, where theatric action has not yet been produced in their hearts, where God's nature pushes aside the old sin nature and produces in the man a godly, Holy Spirit fellowship nature. Young people have to be very careful about that. God does not wink at youth. God's not interested in it. God doesn't say, "Oh, it's okay, you're young." God's word is as much for me as it is for anybody else. God's word is as much for you as it is for anybody else. Being young does not give me permission to be ungodly. You know what being young does? It gives me opportunity. Young people can respond to God like nobody else. Do you know why? Because when a young person responds to God, they usually respond wholeheartedly. They don't hold back anything. They don't reserve. Older people frequently reserve things. Young people look for what is real. I think that a young person can win a soul like no one else. But a young person can damage one like no one else either. Or also, excuse me. I make my choices when I am young. Because these choices are going to be the foundation upon which I grow. And that foundation that is laid when I am young is what I built upon when I am older. If the foundation is not godly, if the foundation is wrong, if the foundation itself is this, if the foundation is a self-indulgence whereby I give myself permission to do things that God would not have me to do, then I've laid the wrong foundation. As a believer, lay a foundation of the finished work. but not just toward yourself or others, as an attitude, as a frame of reference. Lay a foundation of the finished work as a frame of reference. See yourself after the finished work, but also see everybody else after the finished work. See your parents after the finished work, or your siblings. Likewise, your parents need to see you after the finished work. Because it is, in fact, who all of us are. Which one of us, if we are born again, is not cleansed by the blood? I cannot say, you are young, you're not cleansed. Nor can you say, you are older, you are not cleansed. No, it's the finished work, grace of God all around. That's all there is. That is absolutely all there is. It's not my preference, it's not my attitude, it's not my self-centered thinking. I really am not the center of the universe. Oh, I used to tease with my physics kids, you can't prove that. Actually, yes, you can. It's not about me. It's about God. When I am in my bedroom at night or in the morning, or I am in a bathroom or alone, walking to work or school or driving or whatever I am doing, God sees. When I speak to you in private, God sees and hears what I have to say. What is God thinking of my conversation? You know, it's not to be legalistic or condemning. It's just the reality of the matter. Do you think God is not present in the home, or in the car, or at work, or in the bedroom? Do you think there are places where He cannot hear anything? Do you think there are words that get past Him? He sees and He hears. He knows. He was there. Yes, the Father and the Son cleanses it, removes it, the Father forgets, but the Holy Spirit is there. He is inside of you. He knows every word that was spoken. He was there. Remember Pastor Stevens one time talking about a young gal. He would never, of course, reveal who, but thank God, of course not. But she had committed sin in the back of an automobile. And she felt very guilty about it. She came to Him. She had a weakness. He said to her, you know, when you did that, God saw it. He was there. She broke down and wept. Do you believe this is just theology? Do you believe that this is just some vague notion, some philosophy? It is not. It is reality. The way that I speak to my family, as a young person or as an older person, the way I speak to my friends, my colleagues, the way that I speak to people I meet on the street, sit down next to somebody in the cafeteria and say hello, the way that I speak, God hears. You see, I am in Christ, and you are in Christ. So if I speak to a believer, God hears it twice, because it has to go through Christ that I am in, and it has to go through Him again, because you're in Him. So it echoes in His ears. He hears it twice as loudly. He hears it twice. If I speak to an unbeliever, it still has to pass through him, because I'm in him. Christ still hears. I cannot escape God hearing. I cannot escape God seeing. I cannot hide from His Spirit. I cannot hide from His presence. There is no place to go. He is there. Don't become familiar with His presence. Realize that your life, even though you may think you are alone, you are not. I think often young people do things when they think they are alone that they ought not be doing. Or they are in the middle of a coliseum, in a stadium. Picture yourself in a football field and the stands are filled. And then you will get some glimpse of what it's actually like, but those stands are filled much, much greater, much more, many more. There are some scholars that believe that when the fall took place, about 250 million angels fell. One third of the host of heaven. Well, that tells me that there's at least another 500 million out there watching my life. And they're not alone. The things that I do change my heart. They change my attitude. They change my countenance. They change those things which I may not speak, but people perceive, even if I do them alone. I live before God. I have to remember I live before God. Humility is an awareness that I live before God. Pride is the awareness of myself. I'm not interested in desires apart from God's desires. Why? Because at that point, He will give me the desires of my heart. I'm not interested in concepts apart from God's thoughts. Why? Because God is sovereign. I'm not really interested in what you think of my life before Him. Why? Because I am a believer priest. Unto God, a priest and a king. I have an inheritance. I'm not interested in what it costs or what I have to gain, because there is a kingdom that is my inheritance. I am the Son of God. Everything that He is, everything that He has, He gives freely. What is it that I'm interested in? All I have to do is ask Him and I will receive. What is it that I would pursue outside of Him? Walk before God. In your speech, walk before God. Don't address anything, don't do anything, don't go anywhere, don't speak to anyone apart from hearing from the Holy Spirit first. Well, that's not very practical. You'd be surprised. Fixing the mistake is far less practical than never making it. Walk before God moment by moment. You can be at work or you can be at school and you can still acknowledge the Holy Spirit in your heart even though you're in the midst of something. And you can't really concentrate on anything but what you're doing, but you can still acknowledge the Holy Spirit, and you know what? He hears that too. And then all of a sudden, that what you're doing is going to become much more productive, much more successful, much more prosperous. Walk before God. In all things, walk before God. Don't walk before people, walk before God. Don't violate God's sovereignty in your own life for somebody else's concepts. religious, worldly, whatever. Doesn't matter where the concepts came from. God is sovereign. Walk in God's sovereignty. He will not lead you contrary to His word because He won't lead you contrary to who He is. But He will lead you as He would have you go. Always walk before God. It is not an impractical thing to hear from Him. It's eminently practical. Because I know nothing and He knows everything. He knows the next moment. Do you? Do you know if you'll be here tomorrow? You hope so. But do you know? I don't. I hope so. But I don't. This is why David said, teach me to number my days. Because I don't know anything. But through Christ, I can know everything. In Isaiah, over and over, God said, I will show you things before they come to pass. But He will only do that with a humble heart. Amen.